And so what I thought I would do today as we talk about camp, I'll just give you a slight update on our camp program and what we're doing. You know, this summer we have nearly 1,000 campers between all of our teen and preteen camps. And then with that, we have a lot of staff that come and serve and volunteer. We have about 800 staff members that will be helping as well. So when we add those numbers and then include winter camp, we have about 2,000 people that are involved in our camp program every year from ages small. We have some mini campers. Actually, the youngest one at Camp Ketubah Grand House is 3 months old. So we have a three-month-old, and the oldest is probably in their 60s. So we have a big span. It's not just for teens and preteens as we lump our staff together and a few of the minis that come with staff that are serving as well. So if you think 2,000 people that come through our camp program every year, first I ask that you pray for the blessing and protection and success of our camp program. There's a lot of planning and work that goes into it. Every fall and November, all of our camp directors come to Cincinnati, and we spend 3 or 4 days going through our camp program and say, what went well? What can we do better? In that meeting, we spend about a whole day working on our Christian living theme for that year. And so we meet and say, you know, what's the main message that we want to focus on for the week? Because every day at all of our camps, we have about a 45 to 50-minute Christian living class, about the length of a sermon. Most of our camps do it in the morning. Right after breakfast, we start the day with a Christian living to tell them, you know, a core element of what we think is important with them as they grow in their relationship with God. And then throughout the day at our activities and at campfire that evening, we find ways to reinforce that theme, to remind them of this and bring in stories to help lead them to this. Now this year, the camp theme we settled on as camp directors was follow me. You know, Jesus Christ spoke that over and over in the years that he walked the earth. Right? The key phrase is he gathered followers, specifically his disciples, but then also others, right? It wasn't just his disciples that he spoke those words to. He created a huge gathering, a huge following. And often the phrase that he used was just follow me. We'll see that as we go on a little bit today. But it's a phrase that shows up lots of times in the Gospels. And so we wanted to show the campers that God is asking you to follow him, just as he did his disciples. We sometimes disconnect our lives from the disciples who had this very personal walk and relationship with God. But the reality is, God wants that same personal walk and relationship with each of us. In our week at camp, we want to stress to the campers that God is calling you to follow him, to have a relationship with him that's personal and intimate, just as it was with his disciples. And so we go through a lot of the gospel accounts and look at how he spoke and interacted with his disciples, because it's really the same relationship he wants with us. He's called each of us to be his disciples. And we'll see what that calling looks like. And what we did for our theme, what we do most years, because we kind of have 5 days of activities, we have 5 daily lessons that reinforce this weekly theme. And each day has a memory verse that goes along with it. That's kind of the jumping point for each of those messages as well. And so today what I want to do, I'm going to share with you our 5 50-minute Christian living outline. So I hope you guys have a lot of time today. No, I'm just kidding. But I did take all 5 of these themes and boil them down to one sermon. So it's going to be kind of a high-level summary. But I wanted to share with you what we're sharing with the campers. One, just so you know and understand, because I think in some ways, right, it's a church initiative. We want our youth to know God's calling and be a part of his church. But also, I think as we see that what we speak to them is something that's important to each of us, right? What we share with them, this calling, is the same calling that all of us in this room have as well. And so this isn't some watered-down kind of light thing for our kids. It's a deep topic that we share with them that I think all of us can get meaning from as we go through this today. And so we lead to the questions of what's it mean to follow God? What's it mean to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? To have a personal relationship with God like he did with his disciples? And what's the offer when God says, follow me? What's he really offering us? Also, what's the cost? What's the sacrifice that comes along with accepting that call of following him? So these are all questions that we pose throughout the week to help them see what it is that God wants from them, his plans, his goals. and also the challenges that come with it as well. And so with that, we kind of have this as our main verse for the week. If you go with me to John 8, we'll see one of the times that Christ uses this phrase, follow me. So this is kind of our key verse that we're using for the week. John 8 and verse 12. So John 8, 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's maybe not one of the first times we think about that phrase when he says, follow me. We'll go to where he says that to his disciples, which is kind of a point we go to a lot. But here in John 8, he uses that phrase to contrast that if we follow him, he gives us light, that we won't be in darkness. But he gives that contrast that if we don't follow him, if we don't accept his calling to follow him, then we have to go it alone. And in some ways, he says it's like walking in darkness. So he gives this option of, do you want to walk and follow me in the light, or do you want to go it alone in darkness? As I think about that, it reminds me of as a kid, you know, I grew up on 20 acres. A lot of our property was woods, and me and my three brothers, we'd have friends over. And then for some reason, we thought it was smart to go play hide and seek in the woods at night. And so we'd run and hide, and there's times where we would fall into thorn bushes or get stuck somewhere, you know, the thing that kids do, running in the middle of the woods at night. Well, what could go wrong? Right, we'd do it, but then we sometimes had a flashlight, find a good hiding place, right, turn off your flashlight, and then hide. And it's actually almost the worst to be the one hiding, because then it gets really quiet, it gets really dark, and as kids, I remember sitting there trying to be quiet, but also being scared. Because then you hear something behind you, and it makes you jump, because there's something about darkness that just kind of terrifies us, right? The unknown darkness has these feelings of fear, right? There's a fear that comes with darkness, of being lost. Even if you're not really lost, the woods seem much more scary at night than they are during the day. And God says, I want to offer you light. You don't have to walk in darkness. You don't have to do it in this way that's difficult. God offers hope. He offers meaning. He offers purpose. A life of fulfillment as we choose to follow him. And he says, I want to help you and give you a good life. I want it to be a light so you see where you're walking, so it's not scary. I can also remember a time as a kid we went to the Mammoth Caves down in Kentucky. And in this tour, they take you down to this huge cavern way down in the cave, and they have everyone turn off their flashlights. And it is pitch black. If you've never been in a cave with no lights on, it's hard to explain what that feels like. It's almost, I don't know, it's pretty intimidating. I can't even describe the feeling of it. But they have you put your hand in front of your face, and it's so dark, you can't even see your hand in front of your face, right? If you're outside in the woods at night, you can kind of see a little bit, right? There's little glimmers of light, but down in these caves, it's pitch black. You can almost feel the darkness, and you have no idea. You realize if lights don't come back on, it's hopeless to find your way out of there. And that's what God's saying, that without him, our walk is pretty tough. But he says, but I want to help you and give you this path, light the way that brings hope and meaning to your life. So that's where we start with the disciples or with the campers this week of saying, this is what God wants for you. Such great, wonderful things. But he says, if you want it, you have to choose to follow me. And that's a reality that's woven through the whole Bible, is the choice. God doesn't make people follow him, but he says, here it is. Here's the offer. I want to give you light. I want to offer you this best thing, but you have to choose. You have to commit to this. And so with that kind of backdrop then, starts leading to these questions of what does it look like to follow him? What's it take? Again, what's the cost? But also, what's the benefits? And we lay all this out as the week goes on of how do we actually do this? What does it look like to become a disciple, a follower of Christ? And how we decided to do it this year was that there's five statements that Christ says that kind of lays out what it looks like to truly follow him. This week, we stay mostly in the gospel accounts of his words to his disciples to say, what does this look like? And so from here on, we made these five daily themes. We're going to walk through each of them. It's kind of 5 points today of these five daily themes. Point one, the first thing he does, he says, hear my voice. He called out to his disciples, just as he calls out to us and says, hear my voice. It helps us to follow him when we hear the voice of the one leading us. It reminds me of a time where, you know, our kids are maybe not lost. I don't like to say we lost our kids. I don't think we've ever truly lost our kids. But there's times where maybe we don't know exactly where our kids are. Maybe it's in the house. Griffin's got really good for a while of just hiding in our house. And we'll call him, no idea where he is. He just hides in our house and doesn't like to come out until we really tell him, all right, Griff, we're done playing. Come out. But he's a really good hider. But there's times where when our kids have been lost, and we call out to them, right? That's kind of the first thing we do when we want somebody. If we don't know where they're at, we call out. That's what Christ did to his disciples. We'll see accounts in a minute where he says they're in boats, and he calls out to them. He says, come, follow me. And they drop what they're doing, and they come. The first kind of point of this calling is really just hearing his offer, hearing his voice. The Bible actually uses that analogy quite a bit. He says, you know, for you see your calling, brethren, right? He uses this word calling as in hearing God's call to each of us. That's how he starts this process. His voice comes out. Now today, it's not the same as, you know, us hearing an audible voice as he did with his disciples, or even think about Samuel back in the book. You know, as a small child, God calls out to him, and he thinks it's Eli, and he runs to him. And Eli recognizes, no, God's calling to you. But God calls each of us. Now his words are kept for us in the scriptures, so we read his words, his inspired Bible, to say this is God's word to us. This is the voice, his words that he's left us. But it begins with hearing his voice, hearing his words, and then choosing to follow that. And as we think about that, isn't that how it began with the disciples? Go with me over to the book of Matthew before we get to that day's memory verse. We kind of see it in a pretty practical sense with the disciples. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. In Matthew 4 and verse 18. We see this invitation from Jesus Christ that he gives to each of us. So this is the beginning of his ministry, and it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So they're going about their normal life, their profession, fishing. And it says they hear the voice of Christ yell to them, follow me. And they drop their nets, leave their boats, and come to him to begin a life of following him as a disciple. And it says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. In the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. As we see this pattern of Christ going around and just calling to these people, saying, come, follow me. And they leave their old life behind. These guys leave their profession of fishermen. It even makes a point that John and James leave the boat with their father in it to say, we have to follow this voice. We hear this voice from God saying, come, follow me. And they drop everything else that was familiar to them to follow him, to become his disciples. No, at some point, God calls out to us and says, come, follow me. Hear my voice and start doing what I've asked. And that takes us to then hear that invitation, accept it, drop what we're doing, and commit to following him. We hear and listen to his voice, and it leads us to becoming a disciple of his. Now, for that day, we go to John 10, actually, for the memory verse. Go with me over to John 10 and verse 27. John 10 and verse 27. And Jesus Christ here speaking, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we see that phrase of "they follow me" in here, but he says, how do they follow him? They hear his voice as the shepherd. This is an interesting phenomenon with sheep and shepherds, where sheep can recognize the voice of their shepherd, even in the midst of chaos and all these other sounds. There's some interesting YouTube videos that shows this, where all these different people gather around these sheep and yell and scream and call to these sheep to come, and the sheep just kind of ignore them. Then the shepherd shows up, and he makes whatever sign, whatever call that he gives, and through all the other people yelling and screaming and all these other distractions, the sheep can pick out their shepherd's voice, and they'll walk to him, even as everyone else is trying to convince them to come to him. And Christ says, if you're going to be my followers, if we're going to be his sheep, we have to know his voice. We live in a world full of voices. You know, as Max discussed, especially with the internet and social media, right? There's so many voices, so many distractions, so many people that claim to say what God says, and yet it's not truly God's voice. And he tells us we have to know his voice to follow him. He says, my sheep know and hear my voice, and they follow me. Do we hear his voice? Do we know what it sounds like and follow him? The way to do that is to know God's word. Somebody says, you know, God says this, and we don't know the Bible well enough to say, no, actually, that's not what the Bible says. There's a lot of people that will misquote or twist elements of what God says to fit what they want it to say. Do we know the voice of God? Do we know God's words enough to know how to follow him? Well, that's where we begin this conversation with the campers, of knowing his voice, hearing his voice, this calling, this invitation, and then choosing to follow. To drown out the distractions of life, the things that keep us from that voice. And once we hear that voice, the next thing he tells us to do, he says, come to me. And this way it starts becoming this pretty personal, intimate relationship that God offers to each of us, just as he did his disciples. What did the disciples do when Christ said, follow me? They didn't say, yeah, sounds good, we'll be there sometime. It says they drop their nets, they leave their boats, they walk away from their father and come to him. And for the disciples, they spent the next 3.5 years of their life glued to his side, stuck to the side of Jesus Christ, seeing how he lived, being right with him. The voice of God is supposed to draw us to him. Because we can read the Bible, we can know what it says, but if it doesn't draw us to God, then we're missing the whole point. It's to pull us towards him. Kind of reminds me, you know, sometimes we tell our kids, you know, especially at church, you know, be quiet, whisper quietly. Then they're so quiet, you can't hear what they're saying. So then what do? Right? You lean in, you get closer. And it's kind of how God works with us, right? Sometimes he speaks in a quiet way because he's drawing us to him. He says, come follow me. Hear that voice and let that voice lead you to him. Draws us to him, stepping towards him as our father, as our elder brother. He wants us to come to him. Go with me over to Matthew. We'll see the memory verse for this day. Matthew 11, verse 28. We'll kind of see how this progression starts building on it, on each other. Matthew 11, verse 28. And Jesus here says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We're going to focus on the first half of this section now, because actually the later part becomes another memory verse later. But he begins by saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, that's God's desire for you. He says, "Come to me because I want to help you." It reminds us of God's love for us, his desire to have this personal relationship that he draws us to him. And he says, "I offer you rest. I offer you help." Now, the reality is our kids live in a difficult time in society. You know, there's a lot more influences, challenges. If you read studies and research, depression and challenges in our youth has skyrocketed. A lot of it connected to social media and other elements, right? Some of those pieces are good, but there's a lot of negatives that come with those things. So studies show that depression and suicide and things are the highest level they've ever been for teens, for young adults. And God says, "I want to help you with these burdens. I want to give you help and rest. I want to give you aid in this. Come to me so I can help with this burden that you have." It reminds us that God's desire for them isn't just, "Here's a list of things I want you to do." No, God's calling us to a relationship with him. In a society that's heavy, he says, "I want to help you." Now, was I going to share this, or maybe I can't? So sometimes I get more emotional than I realize when I'm going to say something. But we had a camper get picked up last night by his parents because one of his best friends from school died in a car accident yesterday. And so he goes home with heaviness, with burden, with loss. And what we've been telling him all week is, you know, God's here to help you through that. But that's the reality of life, right? We don't paint it to them that, you know, if you follow God, it's all easy, never a challenge. No, he says life is tough. But God says, "I want to help you with that. I want to draw you to me to help." And it paints the reality of what God wants for our life, to protect us, to help us, to comfort us when life is hard. So he calls to us and says, "Come, follow my voice. Come to me because I want to help you." And then as we come to him, we won't go there in the bottom, but John 10:10 kind of speaks to that. He says, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." God says, "My hopes, my dreams for you are the most meaningful, most beneficial life you can have." And as we come to him and accept that, then he says, "Come and learn from me." Right, that's the next section we see in this verse here. We just read Matthew 10:28. Here in Matthew 10:29, after we come to him, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The whole goal of becoming a disciple is to become just like the master. But we don't really have discipleship in our society now. Now we call them, you know, apprenticeships or things. If somebody wants to become an electrician, they become an apprentice to a master electrician and go through these years of training. That's kind of how it was in his day and age of discipleship. As boys became 12, 13 years old, they either went into some trade and often become a disciple of whatever that trade was they're learning, or if they're going to become a rabbi or some other thing, right? They'd start being a disciple of some rabbi, some teacher. And the goal of that wasn't just to pass on information. The goal was to become just like their master, to learn everything that they knew and then become that. And Christ says, "I want you to come and learn from me." And he uses his analogy of a yoke. You know, when we lived in Pennsylvania, there are Amish all over the place. Actually, where we live up in Lexington, north of here, we see Amish pretty often still. Have you ever seen them plowing a field? right? They still use old instruments, right? They use yokes and oxen. They don't use tractors. So this concept of being yoked together, Christ says, come and share with me. And how they plow a field, they have two oxen with a yoke over them. That's them pulling a plow or whatever it is they're doing for the field. And Christ uses the analogy that he is there next to us. The analogy isn't that he's behind leading the plow. He says, come and take my yoke and learn from me. How they teach oxen to plow a field is they connect them to an older, stronger, more mature ox. And that one is so strong and knows how to plow. And by just being stuck to that other one, the young one learns how to do it. And that young one isn't strong enough to pull away from the old one. So the old one, the strong one, walks, carries most of the burden, while that young one is learning how to plow a field. The ox actually learns not from the person driving it. He learns from the other ox that's sharing the yoke with him. And Christ says here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he says, I'm gentle, lowly in heart. I'm going to do it in the kindest, best way for you. And he's going to carry the most of the burden. He's going to carry the load and help us along the path. But he says, and you're going to learn from me how to do this side by side. If we think about the disciples' life, right? They spent 3.5 years, again, living with Jesus Christ, going from town to town, seeing how he treated people, how he spoke, how he acted. And it was supposed to make them like their master. We see it didn't always take. It was challenging. Go with me over to the book of Luke, Luke 9:51. Now, we'll read kind of the last part of this later. We often go to verse 57 when we talk about discipleship, but notice what comes before the story of how to be a disciple. Luke 9, verse 51. It says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? So this town, for whatever their case was, wasn't receptive to Jesus Christ coming and preaching there. You know, we don't get all the details, but it seems like Christ, you know, that wasn't his mission to go to this village now. And so it wasn't going to happen. What did the disciples say? Should we just burn the city down? What a very human response. They're angry. They feel dismissed. They said, you know, Elijah did this. Should we just burn the city down? After spending years with Jesus Christ, that was their response. Very human. But notice what Christ says. It says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I think that lesson to them probably stuck more than if Christ just said to them one day, no, our mission is to save lives, not destroy. Right? They may remember those words, but I bet the story, these words from Christ, probably stuck with them a little bit more. Because this was real life to them. They were going on. They felt wrong. They felt betrayed. And they were angry. And Christ said, no, this isn't how your master responds. So this isn't how you respond. That's the goal for each of us. As we read the words of God, as we read the Bible, it's not just something to know. To say, is this how I would respond when somebody dismisses me? Is this how I respond when I feel like disrespected? Because that's how they felt, and their response was anger, to fight back. And Christ said, that's not what I came to do. And so these stories were to teach them how to live, how to think, how to treat people. And so isn't that the same for us? We should read these things to say, this is how we're supposed to think. This is how we should respond. And we read God's word day after day to become more like our master, to become more like him in how we treat people. Notice the next section. This goes on, and then it says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you.'" Right? These people are saying, "I want to become your disciple. I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So Christ's response to this man is that it's not an easy road. It's kind of a funny way that he puts it, but he says, this is a hard life. Following me isn't easy. We go from town to town. It's difficult. We don't know what the man says. We don't get the person's response, but it doesn't seem like he stuck with him. It says, then another said to him, "Follow me." Or sorry, Christ said to another, "Follow me." Imagine that. Someone's given the offer from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be his follower. A personal invitation. And the man's response is, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now that can sound harsh at first, but the context, most commentators take that to say, you know, this man's dad wasn't dead, but he was saying, you know, my dad might die in the next few years, so I need to stay close to home. Kind of a context where he just said, you know, this isn't easy. We're going to be traveling, doing this message. And the guy says, no, I'm not ready to leave home. I need to stay close to my parents. My dad may die soon. And Christ says, no, if you're going to follow me, you have to be ready to go wherever I ask you to go. He says, and then another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we have three instances of three people wanting to follow him. And they record three people who say, well, I'm not quite ready. It might be too hard. I'm not ready to leave my family to do what you ask. My relationships are too important to me to walk away from. Or, you know, I have these other things I want to do first, and then I'll come. I've talked to people who said, you know, I want to kind of do my own thing, live my own life, and then when I'm ready to settle down, then it'll be a good time to kind of commit my life to God. I've actually had somebody say that to me before. And I think this is what Christ is saying here. You can't say, you know, when it's convenient for me. When I want to answer God's call, then I'll come to him and learn from him. God says, no, when I'm calling you, now's the time. Right, these people seem to refuse to accept that invitation, and they miss their chance to follow him. Each of us have to be careful that we don't miss God's invitation, his calling, his voice, when he says, follow me. We have to hear that, come to him, and then learn from him. Even when it's difficult, because he says, no one putting his hand to the plow, he goes back to this plow analogy again. If you're plowing a field and you're looking back, your line's going to look all over the place. You know, my brother Caleb is at Camp Ketubic with us, and he gives me a hard time because a couple years ago I was making a soccer field, and I was kind of walking backwards, just thinking, you know, I can do this pretty good. So I was walking backwards with like a line paint, just trying to spray a straight line. And then I got to the end, and we looked, and it was like a big S all going down because I wasn't looking. You know, usually what you do is you find a point ahead of you and just walk towards it. But there was really nothing ahead, so I was like, well, I can do this walking backwards. And it was not a good line. Like 5 years ago that happened, and he still reminds me of that every time I go to paint a soccer field. But the analogy Christ is saying is that you have to look where you're going. If you look back, it's not going to work. You can't plow a field looking back. You have to look to the lines. I'm always amazed when we drive by some of these fields and the corn's just high enough that you can see their lines, and you can see what seems like forever, these rows of corn that are perfectly straight lines. So this is what it looks like when you're committed to this. There's no looking back. There's no going back. You look forward to where God's leading you. You hear that voice. You come to him, and you learn from him, and keep following. And that leads to the next element, that as we do those things, it's not just to learn it, to do it. He tells us to follow him and eventually to love him, to be committed to him so much that we love this way of life, that we learn to love God. So I realize I have a lot of words up on this slide. I probably should have broke it up into two. I was trying to keep it succinct here because that keeps me more succinct. But we go to day four of this outline, and it was that God calls us as we follow him to learn to love him. Go with me to John 14, verse 23. One thing to know what God says, it's another to love him and do what he says because we love him. It's not the ultimate goal if we think about having kids. You know, I want my kids to obey me not because they feel like they have to or out of a sense of they don't want to get in trouble, but because they love me enough, trust me enough that they know if I say to do it, it's what's best for them. But I think that's every parent's goal, is that I'd say it and like, oh yeah, Dad, I'll listen to you because I trust you. As a kid, I know that's not often what my response was to my parents. But I think, no, you guys are just old. You don't know what you're talking about. But when I was 18, I wanted to drive like 30 hours overnight to go see a friend. And they said, no, that's a bad idea. I'm like, how is that possibly a bad idea? Right? In my 18-year-old mind, it didn't make sense to me. But at some point, we mature and we grow and we recognize that when God tells us to do things, when he teaches us his way, it's not just do this because I said so. It's do it because I love you and I say this is what's best. And I love you so much and I want you to love me as well. So ultimately what God wants is a relationship. It's not a list of just do's and don'ts. We don't keep the Sabbath because we have to. We keep the Sabbath because we trust that God loves us and says this is what's best. I made you and I love you and I say this is what you need. And I hope you recognize that as a loving father. Notice what Christ says here in John 14, and verse 23. Jesus said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's a pretty simple statement to begin. He says, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. But if you love me, you're going to keep my word. We can't say we love him and ignore what God asks us to do. Those two things don't go together. And he says, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So he takes it a step further. If you obey him, keep his word, not only do we love him and he loves us, but he says he's going to dwell with us. The word make our home, it means that he's going to abide or dwell with us, that he gives us his Holy Spirit as we go through baptism, so that God dwells literally with us and in us. And in verse 24, he gives the contrast. Remember, like we start with this light versus dark. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we kind of get three elements here. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I tell you to do. You'll trust me that it's best and do it. If you don't obey me, you don't love me. Even if you say you do, it says you truly don't. Not that obeying is what leads to salvation, but obedience to him shows our desire to love him, our desire to do what he asks of us. That's what he says here. That he who does not love me does not keep my words. And then he gives a third important element. Christ says, the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You know, sometimes people try to say, well, we only should worship the Father, or we should only worship Jesus Christ. But here Christ says, no, this is connected. The words I bring, when I say follow me, these are the words of God. He says, everything I've spoken. So when he says, learn from me, when he says, come to me, when he says, hear me, those are the Father's words given to Christ that he shares with us. There's not a competition between the two, but instead they're connected. They're not competing for followers or worship or recognition. Christ says, when you hear me, you hear the Father. Christ says, when I teach you, I'm teaching you what the Father says. And when we worship the Father, it's because what Christ reveals about him. He says we work together as a team. Sometimes we get too stuck on who we're worshiping or who we're praising or who we're following. He says, we follow one, we're following the other. That they're a team in this. And what he says in this is that we want this relationship with you. It's not that we only follow Christ. We follow Christ because he leads us to the Father. And Christ says, we love you and we will come and dwell with you. God wants a relationship with us as a loving Father, and Jesus Christ as a brother who wants to help us along this journey. But it reminds us that it's so much more than just a list of commands to do or don't do. When we do that, we become legalistic. We become stuck on, well, God says we have to do this, so if I want to say I love God, I have to obey him. And while if we truly love him, we will obey him, that's what it says here, we obey him because we love him. And if we get that flipped, we think somehow just obeying him means we love him. We're going to be way wrong, right? The Pharisees obeyed a lot of things God said, but they clearly didn't love God. But if we love him, we will obey him out of that love for him. Because we believe him, we trust him as a loving Father, as the one who came and gave his life for us. And so we obey him out of that love, the relationship that we've built with him of trust and love and obedience. Go with me to one other spot in this point, Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, and verse 23. And Christ says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, we could use that phrase, right, follow me. If anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So Christ says, if we desire to follow him, there's a cost. There's a sacrifice. He uses this analogy of taking up your cross daily to follow him. You know, that day, people who were sentenced to death before they were killed on the cross had to carry it to wherever they were going to be killed. Part of their punishment was to carry the thing that was going to kill them. And Christ says, you have to be willing to do that to be my follower. Some hard, tough things. That we love him enough that no matter the cost, we'll commit to it. No matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice, we'll say, God, I love you so much, I'll obey you no matter what it takes. We won't go through the story for sake of time, but as we wrapped up that day, we go to the account of Peter. Remember, before Christ is arrested and crucified, he's speaking to the disciples and says to Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And Peter says, not a chance. I love you too much. I would die before I deny you. And then the story goes on in John 18, where we get the account of Peter three times denying that he knows Jesus Christ because he's afraid he'll be killed with him. So people say, you know, weren't you with him? And Peter says, no, I don't know that guy. Three times. And the account says after the third time, like Jesus looks up and sees Christ because he's kind of following along behind. Just at enough a distance to see what's going on, but not close enough to maybe be associated with him. And it says after the third time, Christ looks up and looks at Peter and he remembers his commitment. Remembers that he said, there's no way I would do this, Jesus. I love you too much. I would die with you. Kind of reiterating what Christ said it takes here. But Peter wasn't ready for that. So he denies him, and then when Christ looks at him and says, he goes off and weeps because he remembers what God said he would do, what he denied he would do. And it all comes crashing down, and Peter becomes broken and humbled. And then in John 21, Christ, after resurrected, appears to Peter and asks him, what, three times? Three times he says, Peter, do you love me? And every time Christ asks that, Peter's reminded of three times that he rejected his Savior. And he's reminded that he wasn't all that he confessed to be. That he thought he loved him, And yet when it came down to it, he wasn't willing to put his life on the line. But Peter wasn't lost. Christ said to him, this was a learning opportunity. Because later in life, you are going to give your life for mine. You're going to be so obedient that you're going to die doing the mission that I'm going to give you. And so Peter did end up dying for Jesus Christ, just not at the time when he first thought it may have been. Each of us have to come to the point of asking, do I love God enough to sacrifice myself for him? And for us, it doesn't often look like what it looked like for Peter, right? We wouldn't have to truly die for him. But there are things we're unwilling to sacrifice, things that we're unwilling to give up. Is there anything that we won't give up to obey him out of our love for him? That's a question each of us have to come to. Think about the disciples. They walked away from their lives, their livelihood, fishing, all that they knew to fully commit to him, no matter the cost. And most of them did end up dying for Jesus Christ. Most died for preaching the gospel. We're given the account of James pretty early in the book of Acts, where he's killed for preaching. They recognized that was the cost, and they followed anyway. Because that's what it means to love something so much, regardless of the cost, you're fully committed. And so we show that this is a relationship God wants, that we love him so much, that we're all in, no matter the cost. And then we kind of pick up the story on the fifth and final day, where Christ says one more time to them, you follow me. But what's interesting, it's not just another statement of a follow me like we began. There's a pretty important nuance here. Go with me to the book of John, John 21. Because after this account of Christ and Peter talking, that begins in verse 15, where Christ says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, you know I love you. And then Peter's asked again by Christ, do you love me? Three times this happens. And then verse 18, Christ says to him after this exchange, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will guard you and carry you where you do not wish. And it says, this Christ spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So after this exchange where Peter is kind of encouraged by Christ, even as he's reminded of his lack of commitment at the time, Christ says to him, there's going to come a time where your life will be given up because of me. Well, you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And it says, this is speaking in the future sense when he would be killed for bringing the gospel, for preaching God's truth. But what does Christ say to him following that? He says, nonetheless, follow me. And Peter shows his human side once again in this response. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And when he had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So this is John talking about himself in third person. So Peter looks back, sees John standing next to them in this conversation. And Peter, seeing John, says to Jesus, but Lord, what about him? What about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So Peter is just kind of reminded of his shortcomings and then told by Christ, but nonetheless, I'm going to pick you back up. You're going to keep following me, even to the point that you're going to be killed for my sake. And Peter says, well, if that's going to happen to me, what about John? Does he get killed too? And Christ says, don't worry about John. John has his own plan, his own path that I have for him. You follow me. And that's the last day that we bring to these kids, to the teens. Focus on you. I think it's a message we all need to be reminded of quite often. It's easy for us to say, well, what about them? Or to get upset about what somebody else is doing or isn't doing, or God's working with that person. And Christ comes back to you, follow me. Don't worry about John. God has a plan for John. Peter, I'm talking to you. think all of us need to pause sometimes, stop worrying about other people, and worry about what God is leading us to. He says, you follow me. Fix your eyes on me. Do what I've asked. Go with me over the book of Hebrews for a moment. This is where we'll conclude here today. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, Hebrews 11 is often called the faith chapter. It lists all these mighty people of faith, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, down through all these people of amazing things that they did. And then we get to chapter 12, and he says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says these people are witnesses of what faith looks like. Use that example for yourself. We have this great cloud of witnesses, these people that live these legacies of faith. And he says, because of that, continue. Let us lay aside every weight in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he says, look to this example of these people of faith, how amazing they are, and use that as encouragement when you run your own race. Now, have you ever done something hard and to kind of psych yourself up, you read these other stories of people that did amazing things and you think, look what they did. And now use that motivation to go do something great. That's kind of how this begins. Look at what they were willing and able to do. Now run your race like that. But he gives us one other piece. He says, and as you do that, look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who set the trail, who blazed it. The one who began by saying, follow me and I'll give you this light to show you the way to go. Fix your eyes on him. We look to him, it says. Now, if we look to him, then we won't say, well, what about John over here? Oh, look at what they're doing. Look at their sins. No, he says, look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Follow him. Focus on that. Isn't that what he told Peter? You follow me. Don't worry about what somebody else is or isn't doing. And he uses two phrases here. He says, lay aside every weight and the sins that so easily ensnare us. I think often what those things are getting focused on other people, opposed to fixing our eyes on God. And I'm reminded there's times where I've been in a grocery store with our kids and they're pushing the cart and I stop. And they're looking at the Reese Puffs we just passed, and they slam the cart into the back of my legs. And it hurts so bad. If you ever had a grocery cart hit you in the ankles, you know what I'm talking about. But what happened is instead of following me, looking at me, they're looking at whatever food distracted them. And so they slam right into me because they didn't see that I stopped. As soon as we stop fixing our eyes on God, that's what we're going to do. We're not seeing him, so we don't see where he's leading us. And we go where we shouldn't go. God says, fix your eyes on me. You follow me. Don't get distracted by all the other noise, all the other distractions, what somebody else is doing. Don't let those weights and snares slow you down from this race. Get rid of it and follow me. This is what it means to be a follower of his, to commit our whole life to following him, having our eyes set on him. That we hear his call when he says, you follow me. And then we use that voice as he draws us to him, as we study his word, know what he wants from us. And as he brings us closer, then he teaches us what it looks like to be a follower and shapes us to live a life like him, to imitate him, to be a disciple of his. Isn't that what we're supposed to do every day, becoming more and more like God? And as we do that, he says, and as you learn from me, hopefully we learn to love him. That's not just a list of commands, but it's a relationship that God wants, a deep and personal one. We love him and give our life for him, no matter the cost. And then as distractions come, he says, get your eyes fixed on me. You follow me. Don't worry about anything else. Just do what I ask. Worry about this path, this race that I've given you. And all of our races look a little bit different. But focus on following me. Because I love you and want this great life for you. That I want to lead you into darkness, opposed to being stuck at... I want to lead you into the light, opposed to being in the darkness by yourself. What an amazing picture that God has for us. And so we share this with the campers throughout the week of these things that God wants, this deep personal love and relationship. And again, isn't that the same for each of us? We encourage the campers to go home and ask members in the congregation and their family, when did you hear God call you? When did you hear his voice? What did your journey look like, this race that you're running? We encourage them to recognize that we're all in this together, a family being called by God to hear his voice and to follow him. And so that's our theme this year, as we encourage the kids to commit their life to him fully, without wavering.